Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Christ Church Anglican Echuca.
Gracious Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us, for we desire to know you. For it is only in knowing you, Lord, that our world makes sense. It's only in knowing you that our lives have meaning. It's only in knowing you that we can have hope. So speak to us this morning, Lord, that we might hear your word, that it might grow up in us to bear much fruit for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My favourite comic strip isn't about superheroes or detectives or about fat cats who like Italian food, but about a six-year-old boy and his pet tiger. You've picked up one of the green pew sheets on your way in, or you grab one on the way out, you'll find on the back there a few strips from Calvin and Hobbes. And it's this great and beautiful mix, I think, that's both fun and thought-provoking, that's imaginative and insightful, that's deep, but also at times simple and just great fun. It alternates between these amazing adventures of make-believe to pausing and pondering the big questions of life. And in many ways, that comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, is very similar to the book of Ecclesiastes. In the same way, Ecclesiastes is imaginative. It's got some great humour within it and some wonderful images, but it also pauses and ponders the big questions of life, and it makes us stop and think. As we read through the book as a whole, it's easy at times to find it bleakly pessimistic. You might have picked up some of that in the reading this morning, that all things are wearisome, and we might get weighed down with that. There is another way of reading the book that finds it full of optimism and hope, particularly in the repeated conclusion that there's nothing better, there's nothing more that we can do than eat, drink, and be merry. But more than a book that's pessimistic and more than a book that's optimistic, what Ecclesiastes really is a book that is realistic. It probes the big questions of life. It plunges the depths of human experience in its search for meaning. Ecclesiastes is the book that pauses and takes a good, long, hard look at ourselves and says, what's the point? So if you've ever asked that question yourself, what is the meaning of life? What is the point to it all? Then this is the book for you. Or if you're one of those fortunate people who thinks that you've got life all worked out, well, then Ecclesiastes is the book for you too, because it will challenge you to think through those conclusions. If there are times when we look at life, when we look at the world and think it's an utter mess, if we think it's a disaster, if we scratch our heads and wonder what on earth is going on, then Ecclesiastes is a helpful guide to us. If we're in one of those seasons where life seems cruisy, everything seems all sorted, everything seems good, then Ecclesiastes challenges us to think again. It's a book for those who believe in God, and it's just as much a book for those who don't believe in God who aren't sure if he's really there. Because it invites all of us questions of life. And over the next 9 or 10 weeks as a church, we're going to work our way through it and the conclusions it draws. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to end well. But if we persevere to the end, we'll find that it's worth it. We'll find in these that's worth hanging our lives on. If you're just a visitor here this week, I'm sorry you're missing out. You can go home and read Ecclesiastes for yourself. Or if you want to follow along, we are recording our sermons and they'll go up each week so you can follow along. But as I said, this book is worth reading because it answers the big questions. What is the meaning of life? What is the point of it all? We see that very clearly in the very beginning of the book, right there in verse 3. If you've got a Bible open, you can look at it, or here it is. The big question is this: what do people gain from all their toil under the sun? What is the end result of all our labors, all our efforts, all our endeavors? What does it amount to? What's the point? Again, it's asked in verse 12, a second introduction, where the writer says, "I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." He looks at all of life and says, "What's the point?" This is our guide to understanding what life is all about. And if we're going to set out on a journey like this, we want to make sure we're being led by the right person. We want to be sure that we have a good guide. There's no sense asking these questions, being guided to an answer by somebody who has no idea. As a great philosopher, Obi-Wan, once said, "Who's more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him?" If we pick the wrong guide to ask us, lead us on those questions of the meaning of life, we could be led up the garden path. But as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we can be assured that we're in safe hands. The writer of Ecclesiastes never comes out and directly identifies himself. He uses throughout the title Koheleth, which is kind of a Hebrew word which means something like the preacher or the teacher. But we get hints at his identity on the way through. He says he is the son of David, the king over Israel in Jerusalem. He boasts in verse 16 that he's the smartest man alive, all of which is meant to bring to mind the person of Solomon, David's son, who ruled over the kingdom of Israel in Jerusalem, who humbled himself before God and was granted the answer to his prayer. He was given wisdom beyond all others. Whether it was actually Solomon himself who wrote this book or a ghostwriter, somebody, as we read through it, we're meant to call him to mind the person of Solomon, with all his failings and flaws, but with all his wisdom and insight, to know that he is our guide as we look through these questions, to know that we're in safe hands as we explore the meaning and mystery of life. Thinking of mysteries, I used to enjoy, I don't get to read them much anymore, I've moved on in my taste, but I used to enjoy reading crime stories and mystery novels. And if you're familiar with them, either books or films or TV shows, you know that there's two basic formats that they can take. You've got those mysteries that leave you hanging until the very end. You go through all these twists and turns, all these red herrings and false starts until the very last page, or the very last scene, when finally it's revealed. Finally you discover who the real culprit is. But there are other stories where right from page one, from the opening words, we know that it was Professor Plum with the pipe in the conservatory who did it. And the thrill then is joining with the characters as they put the pieces together, as they kind of discover the answer for themselves. The book of Ecclesiastes is very much like that second type of story. Because right from the very beginning, the writer gives away the answer. Even before he's actually asked that question, what gain do people have for all their toil as they toil under the sun? He's already told us the answer in verse 2. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. In five verses, he sticks that word in. In one verse, he sticks that word in five times. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Actually repeats it at the end. It's kind of like both types of crime stories, actually. He says it at the start. He says it at the end. So there's no mistake. Life is utterly futile. That word that's used there in that verse and repeated over and over and over and over again in the book literally means something more like breath or vapor or smoke, something that we cannot grasp hold of. It's put a little bit later in verse 14 that life all is vanity and a chasing after the wind, something we can't get our hands on. As we go through this series, I'm going to refer to it then by another translation for that word. It appears in some other Bibles. Not vanity, but futility, which kind of captures more the sense of what the book is trying to say. Here in the beginning, everything is utterly futile. Life is chasing after the wind. And as I said, over 12 chapters through the book, the writer of Ecclesiastes plumbs the depths of life to show how this works out, to show how he's come to this conclusion. He investigates every facet of life under the sun, of work and pleasure, of justice, of time, of wisdom. He explores it all. And in every area, he says, it's all futile. Utterly, utterly futile. The poem we have in the very beginning of chapter 1 that Adrian read out for us is his initial observations that back up this conclusion. Life isn't like a box of chocolates, he says. Life is like a hamster wheel. You get on, you run and run and run, you go round and round and round, but you never get anywhere. A generation goes and a generation comes, he says, but the earth remains forever. It's not, as we would put it, a generation comes and goes, but one goes and straight away there's the next. Nothing changes. The earth carries on. The emphasis through this chapter is on that endless flow without any fulfillment. It's brought out in the verses that follow in his observations of nature. In Psalm 65, which is the psalm we're reading and looking at today throughout the service, David can look at the world around him and find lots of reasons to praise God. The writer of Ecclesiastes looks at the world around him and sees weariness, relentlessness, no fulfillment. The sun rises in the east, he says, it runs its course to the west, only to get up the next morning and do it all over again. The wind blows round and round from north to south, east to west, round and round and round and round the wind goes, but it never gets anywhere. The sea is constantly filled by the rivers and streams that flow into it, but the ocean is never satisfied. The oceans are never filled. There is no satisfaction. Likewise, as human beings, he says, when he turns from nature to look at himself, he goes, we're never satisfied either. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. We could listen to music all day, every day, and never get enough. There'd still be more to hear. There still would be silence that needs to be filled. It's no surprise, he says, that we're not satisfied by human endeavors, that they amount to nothing, because he says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. A few weeks, my phone, which as you can see is a little bit old now, has been starting to play up. And I was looking forward to getting it replaced. I took it into the phone shop, switched on electronics down the street yesterday or Friday, kind of looking to get a new one, only to discover that the big problem was a big pile of lint kind of stuck in the plug, and that's why it wasn't working. But I still looked, nonetheless, at the new phones that were on display. I saw the brand new iPhone 11. It's several models up from the phone that I've got. I remember that I used to watch the Apple launch events where they revealed all their new products with all that fanfare and fuss and proclaimed how this was the new and latest model, how revolutionary the new phone was. But you go and look and there's not much the same. There's not that much difference between the iPhone 11 and my old iPhone SE. Sure, the new phone is a bit bigger. It's got some more cameras and more storage space, but it's still just a phone. And yes, our new phones can do more fancy things than old mobile phones, though many of them are distracting and not satisfying. It's why we see so many people just blankly staring at their phones as they scroll through endlessly. That isn't to say that the teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is dismissing all human invention and creativity. I'm sure if we were to show him a mobile phone, he'd say, well, that's new. But then if you described it as just a tool for communicating with others, he'd go, well, maybe not so new after all. Within our own lifetimes, we do see new things, but the pattern of them is just the same. The cycle of war and peace, of conflict and conquest, of feast and famine just goes on and on and on through the generations. They work, they play, they get sick, they age, they die. And then another generation comes along and does it all over again. In that sense, there is nothing new under the sun. And what's worse, he says, one generation does not remember the next. Look at verse 11. The people of long ago are not remembered, nor will there be any remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. We don't need to see any more proof of this than to look at the building around us. The walls and windows might have a few names kind of inscribed on them. But beyond a few scant details, how much do we know about people like Hopwood and Moore, who founded this town, who built this church? We don't know the details of their lives. And beyond them, how much do we know about those who sat in the pews where we sit generations before us? We might remember those who've gone before, those we have loved and lost for one generation, maybe two. But after that, they are completely forgotten. And the crushing reality is, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, is that that is our fate too, to be forgotten as well. No matter what we achieve in this life, in a generation or two, will anybody know our names? This is a confronting thought, isn't it, friends? When we start to perceive this, we can well sympathize with the teacher that in much wisdom is much vexation, that those who increase in knowledge increase in sorrow. As we ask that question, what's the point? What's the meaning of life? And we start to come to this conclusion that maybe there isn't one. Maybe it is all futile and pointless. There are three ways we can respond. The first is to quickly try and distract ourselves from thinking about this any further. To not face the issue, but to move on to the next thing and the next and the next. So that when we stop and see that yawning chasm that life might be, to see that void and that emptiness, to quickly rush to fill it up. So this is why we see people today, whenever they have a spare second, pulling their phone out, scrolling through Facebook, sending a text message, doing anything to distract themselves. That way we don't have to confront reality. As long as we keep moving, as long as we keep busy, as long as we never stop stand still, we don't have to deal with the possibility that this is all there is. We keep trying to fill the gap, even though we know we'll never be satisfied. This is what can lead us to read Ecclesiastes and to find it optimistic, to skip through this and find that cheery instruction that in the face of life, the best thing we can do is to eat, drink, and be merry. But there is another way to respond. It's to come to the same conclusion as the writer of Ecclesiastes, that all is futile, and to say, what's the point then, if there is no point? Nihilism is the natural child of naturalism and humanism. If this life is all that there is, then nothing matters. What is the point? What hope is there? This is the conclusion that some draw, and it leads into a deep pit of despair and depression. This is to read the book of Ecclesiastes in that pessimistic way, to focus on the futility of it all. The good news, friends, is that there is a third way. A third way to respond to the questions of life, and a third way to read the book of Ecclesiastes. And that is to pick up our shovels and to dig deep. See, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher doesn't give up. He follows each question all the way through. He takes each topic to its conclusion. He doesn't jump too quickly to a nice, distracting answer, and he doesn't wallow in despair. He keeps pushing on, but eventually he gets there. He digs down through the sand until he hits solid ground, a firm foundation on which we can understand life, a firm foundation on which we can build our lives upon. We don't get there until chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. As I said, he doesn't rush quickly to a nice, pleasing answer, because we need to do that hard work. We need to press on. As I said, you'll just have to keep coming for the next 9 or 12 weeks, 9 or 10 weeks, if you want to find out what that is. But there are a few hints and spoilers along the way. You've got your Bible there. Look back at verse 3 to the big question that we said at the start. He sets out to ask, what do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? There's a qualification he gives there when he talks about life under the sun. That's not his way of saying the wholeness of life and all that there is, though it's part of it, but it's a particular phrase he uses, and it appears again and again throughout the book to say, in this search for meaning, he is limiting his perspective. He is only looking at things from a human point of view, at life under the sun, he says. Life on earth, but here just from our human way of understanding things. It's a view that sees the world as around us as all that there is. That all that there is what we can see and what we can observe with our own two eyes. It's the view that the world is a closed system, that God does not exist, or that he is absent from the picture. That's what he means when he says, I came to consider life under the sun. But our perspective is not a closed system, but a world where God is in control, where he is at work bringing history to an end with a new world prepared for us, where the futility and frustration of this world will be gone, where God's perfect order will prevail. The writer of Ecclesiastes seeks to explore the point of life under the sun from a human perspective, and he reaches the conclusion that all is utterly futile until he gets to the very end. He says, life without God is utterly futile. The only way to live is then to put our hope and faith in the God who sits above the sun, the God who rules from heaven. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the complaint might be that there is nothing new. And in Revelation 21, at the very end of the Bible, we hear the voice of the one who sits upon the throne who says, see, I am making all things new. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the conclusion might be that life is utterly futile. Not just our life, but creation, the whole of things. Nothing is ever satisfied, but the whole of life is pointless. In Romans chapter 8, we read that the earth was subject to futility until such time as the Son of God came, that all might be restored and made new. If we are going to have hope, friends, we need to, as the saying goes, look up and live. To lift our view, to raise our perspective from just seeing life as under the sun, to realize that there is more than what we can see, to look up, to see God, and to live. To remember that there is more than what is just under the sun, but that under God, in Christ, through his Spirit, There is life. There is hope. There is a point. It is not all utterly futile if we live our lives in Him. I do pray you'll continue to join with us, whether here or listening online or just grabbing a Bible and reading through it yourself, as we continue on the journey through the rest of Ecclesiastes, probing the depths of this question, the depths of life. We won't get distracted in our journey, but we'll push on. That we will not despair, but find hope. And hope not just for ourselves, but for those around us that we can share with people. That we will dig deep and find that there is a solid foundation on which we can build our lives. And that is the God who rules over heaven and earth. It is the God who gives life and hope and peace. The God who makes life have meaning. Let me pray and ask God to be with us then as we go on that journey. Gracious Lord, we thank you that there is more to life than what we can see. There is more to this world than what we can grasp with our own two hands. For Lord, without you, life is indeed utterly futile. But we thank you, Lord, that with you we find life and light and love. With you we find hope and meaning. Be with us, Lord, as we continue on our journey through Ecclesiastes and as we journey through our own lives. To not be distracted from following you. To not be given over to despair. But instead to dig deep. And to build our lives upon you, that we know is the only way to live. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.